Several years ago, two zoologists from Emory University in Atlanta created an experiment to explore the evolution of the concepts of inequity and fairness using non-human primates. Their sample was capuchin monkeys. Pairs of monkeys were placed in adjacent cages where they could see each other, and they were trained to take turns giving small granite rocks to their human handler. And each time a monkey gave up a rock, she would receive a piece of cucumber as a reward. Capuchins love cucumbers. So both monkeys found this arrangement satisfactory and handed over their rocks with enthusiasm. But then the handler changed things up. After a few fair and even exchanges, she rewarded the first monkey with a chunk of cucumber as usual, but gave the second monkey a grape. Now, grapes are the equivalent of wine or caviar in monkey world. Seeing that the game had changed for the better, the first monkey perked up and very eagerly handed over another rock, expecting, of course, to receive a grape too. But no, the handler gave her another piece of cucumber. And to make matters worse, the handler then gave the second monkey another grape for free. The results, which you can look up on YouTube, and I did, were amazing. The first monkey just about lost her mind. Not only did she refuse to eat the cucumber, she threw it at the handler's face and beat on the table in front of the cage as if to say, "Listen up, what you're pulling is not right." Then she proceeded to bang against the bars of the cage. And finally, she had a real meltdown, threw all of her remaining rocks in every direction while making furious gestures at her grape-eating companion. This experiment has been repeated using other primates, and the results have been similar. Social scientists have also studied the development of fairness in human babies and found that infants as young as 9 months old will react quite strongly and negatively to perceived unfairness. So the scientists have concluded that the concept of fairness is deeply rooted in the human psyche. But guess what, my friends? You and I are not just human. We are both human and divine. And we live in both an inner world and an outer world. At any given moment, we are consciously aware of both. Yes, there is a sense of inherent inequity in the gospel we heard today, because from our perceptions, something feels off, not right, and even unjust, if you will. That's the outer reality we live in. But we're not talking about our world. We're talking about the kingdom of God, which we all will pray, will come. Your kingdom come, your will be done, we pray. Every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, that's what we're praying for. A theme that runs through the Gospel of Matthew is often described by biblical scholars as the great reversal. Up is down, down is up. The author of the gospel has written for the early Christian community where there were insiders and outsiders. The insiders were the original Jewish worshipers, and the outsiders, the Gentiles. And the author of the gospel seems to be quite aware that a failure for the group to perceive the community as a whole, in and out, and all of us, with Christ at its center, is detrimental to the flourishing of the entire community. Hear me, church, divisiveness will never win. It's not in truth. The orientation, therefore, is towards the kingdom of heaven. So here's the deal. I told the guys this morning, I'm kind of letting go of that term, heaven, and finding something that fits for me, for my understanding, because I don't know any kings, don't know any kingdoms, and heaven is a Greek metaphysical concept that was unknown to Jesus and his disciples. The Semites don't know anything about heaven. It's all about the cosmos. They are an earthy people. So here's another way of hearing this, the beginning of this story. We hear Jesus saying the kingdom of heaven is like, or we hear Jesus saying to live and experience the presence of God and the wholeness that comes with it, that feels like freedom and peace and joy and love, is like this. Did you hear me? You know the rest of the story. In the chapter of Matthew, just before this one, Jesus spoke similar words at the end of a conversation with a wealthy young man who was seeking, oh, y'all remember that story, right? Yes, no, or maybe? Come on, church. Not from the peanut gallery. Peanut gallery up here. Jesus advises the young man to surrender his attachment to his stuff or his possessions by selling them and distributing the proceeds to the poor and following Jesus. Our Lord then talks about the great difficulty of waking up. Yes, I said it, waking up to the divine presence of God for those with material wealth, and concludes with this statement. Jesus says, many are first who will be last, and the last will be first. Frederick Buchner once said, don't start looking in the Bible for the answers it gives. Start by looking for the question it asks. So, if the kingdom of heaven is like this parable described by Jesus, why do we have such a problem with the parable? Now, I suspect it is because the collective wisdom of what we believe we deserve flies in the face of a wisdom in which all are treated as equal. We say we believe it, but not really. We resist this kind of thinking. In fact, there's a part of us that really believes I have earned what I own, and so I deserve it. And true, that is one way of looking at life. But there's another way that's equally valid, actually more valid, and that is, all I have is gift. Education, family, home, whatever you can think of that you think you own, it's all a gift. We've sent men to the moon, and yet we are unable to want for the other the good that we have for ourselves. What's up with that? And we believe we are wise in these strongly held beliefs. But friends, we know little of the wisdom of our source and of our mutual relationship to and within it. So here's the deal. When we change our minds about who and what God is, we will change our minds about who and what we are. We are of both human and divine natures, and our capacity to live out of this union is directly related to whether or not we can surrender our attachment to our stuff, to seeing and believing that life can only be lived in one way, which gives us personal comfort or convenience or both. Life is not about us, you or me, Life is of God, and you and I are about life in both this form and beyond it. For the majority of us, it's difficult to believe that we are both human and divine. It's certainly not something we've been taught. And yet, how else are we to understand the numerous scriptural allusions to new creation, repentance, transformation, death, or even resurrection? The resurrection, new life, is it just for when we die physically? There is no future in the divine. There is only the present moment. There's only now. The new life begins now, if we can receive it. We fail to see the good within us as God. The compassion we feel for another at a given moment as God's compassion. The peace within us, in spite of the chaos we might be living through, it as the peace of God. The love we have for somebody where we will lay down our lives for them is God through us, as us. Few of us recognize that there is a great mystery to being human. We've been conditioned to identify with our thoughts and our logical minds, when this is only a portion of who we truly are. There is, in fact, a conscious awareness beneath our thinking that emanates from the source of all things. God is. God is. God is. The source of everything you see and know in this material world. Changes in the air, and to know the truth of who we are beyond our roles, beyond our thoughts and our possessions, consciously links us up to God, allows us to live life creatively out of our internal knowing, if we can receive it. The kind of thinking that got us into the mess we're in right now will not be the kind of thinking that gets us out. We got to go higher. We got to tap into our divine natures. We have much to unlearn and to learn. As St. Paul would say, we are being transformed by the renewal of our minds. We are being changed by our manner of thinking. The divine, God, is asking us to say yes to life, to what is, as it presents itself in every moment. To stop whining and complaining about and thinking that we're only living in this. There's a whole world beyond us. To not resist what is, but to realize that our divine nature is our superpower. And as our superpower, we can and will creatively shift whatever we confront, whether it's disease, whether it's death, whatever it is. We just can't use the mind that we've always used, because otherwise we'll get what we already got, and we know what that is. When we live out of our divine selves, we can confront whatever comes our way, disease, famine, flood, whatever, and we can confront it and work through it creatively, because our divine nature is working through us, God is working through us as us, for our highest good and the highest good of everyone with whom we are associated. Now, far be it from me to say that Capuchin monkeys have no divinity within. I don't know. What I do know is that we have the potential to reflect the image of light within us. Jesus himself said, "You are the light of the world." We have power, the power of the infinite invisible. Shall we choose to manifest it as so? Or will we go on thinking that the power of God is a power that we're so used to? Force, taking what I want, doing it my way, all that false self stuff. As Buechner has said, this parable does not give us answers. It asks us questions. So, what is this parable of Jesus asking you? Amen.